would you turn with me again tonight to the 26th chapter of Exodus? Chapter 26 of the book of Exodus. I don't have to tell you, I've mentioned it to you several times, how spiritually profitable these studies have been to me personally, and I hope that they have been to you also. As you already know, the tabernacle consisted of the outer court and a structure with two rooms. Arthur Pink, in his book entitled Gleanings in Exodus, said that the structure was actually a tabernacle within a tabernacle. One, the outer room was called the Holy Place, and the other room was called the Holy of Holies. And these two rooms were separated by a curtain, a veil, it's called. And it was that veil that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The first compartment was 30 feet by 15, and then the innermost compartment, a separate room of 15 feet by 15. And in this innermost chamber called the Holy of Holies is where Jehovah's throne upon the ark, where the Shekinah glory dwelt between the two cherubims. And in these verses before us tonight, we find Jehovah giving instructions to Moses concerning the veil. God told Moses what material the veil must be made of, just as he did the four coverings of the tabernacle. God instructed Moses the manner of its workmanship and where and how to hang this veil. And its presence before the Holy of Holies, this veil, made it obvious that there was a divine separation between God and men. And the light from that lampstand, it shined upon this veil, and it revealed this veil's various beauties. And what a picture this veil is of our Lord and Savior. Look at verse 31 with me, Exodus 26. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. This was much like the first ceiling cover made of the fine twined linen. It had the cherubims woven into it and these colors, which all mean something. In verse 32, and thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony. And the veil, now look closely at this, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. This veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now, as you noticed in verse 33, God commanded that this veil be hung to divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And I'd have you first to notice that this was a curtain, not a wall of wood or a wall of stone or even a wall of metal. And that should give us much more than just a hint that the veil was only temporary. There would one day be a permanent way of access to God revealed to God's people. The scriptures are very clear. You know this. We talk about this all the time. The scriptures are very clear that sin has separated God's people from him. Isaiah 59:2 says it very plainly and clearly. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Friends, God is too holy and we're too sinful. God can have nothing to do with sin. Anything that we're to offer to God in the way of a sacrifice or an offering must be perfect to be accepted. God will by no means clear the guilty. You know these verses well. The soul that sins, it shall die. And as we saw this past Sunday, the wages of sin is death. God's law not only demands perfection, His justice requires it. So someone besides you and me has to pay our sin debt in order to honor God's law and satisfy God's justice and make us holy and accepted. And that's the only way for us to enter into God's presence. The only way to enter into God's presence and His glory was found above the mercy seat. And you must go through the veil, which only the high priest was allowed to do and live. So immediately, we see that this veil pictures Christ, who has provided for us a new and a living way to enter into God's holy presence. We'll see that in a moment in the book of Hebrews. So first, we see Christ in the materials used to make the veil. Look at verse 31 again. "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made." And as I said a moment ago, this veil was made much like the fine twined linen covering, which again pictures Christ's holiness. And remember, the white of that linen pictured and pointed to the sinless purity of the man Christ Jesus, both in His inward thoughts and desires and His outward ways and works. And the eye of God, who is light, could rest upon that Holy One, His beloved Son, and find every ray of His own perfect being reflected in this lowly but lovely Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth. And as we've discussed in past studies, blue is the heavenly color, which pictures Christ as God from heaven. Jesus Christ is God. Scarlet represents Christ, who was the only qualified man to shed His own blood for His people's sin and forgiveness and be accepted by God Almighty. And purple, made from the combining of both the blue and the scarlet, is the color of royalty. And it shows us that Christ is both God and man in one person, and He is our royal high priest. This fine linen in which the veil was made was the very best linen among all the fabrics in the tabernacle. I was thinking how Christ is the very best among all mankind, the only perfect man. And He had to be in order to be pure and remain pure as He hung on the cross with all the sin of all the elect, of all God's people throughout time. I love what Paul wrote in Hebrews 7, verse 26. He said, "For such a high priest became us, who's holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He, through the Holy Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God," Hebrews 9, 14. Now, the linen being twined meant that it was strong and durable. Christ, who is God and man, twined together, is our holiness and our righteousness. Why, He's the strength of His people. You know, every time that I think about that, I'm ashamed. I should lean on Him in everything. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever think or ask. This veil was made of cunning work. Did you notice that? With cherubims. This cunning work was much different than ordinary needlework. Some of you ladies know more about that than I do, but needlework would have only made the cherubims on one side only. But this cunning work was embroidery that the cherubims were on both sides of the veil, being woven into the linen and made one with the linen. God the Father and Christ the Son are one. And the most glorious thing is that His people are one with them. Well, while the Lord himself said, Thou, Father, in me, and I in them, that they may be made perfect in one. So like the double-sided cherubims in this fine linen of which the veil was made, we see that Christ has rewarded his people double, making us both holy and righteous. I love what Isaiah 40 verse 2 says, Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now the typical significance of the cherubim here, we also see a double one. And I want to try to make this as plain and simple as I can. We don't try to force pictures out of the scripture, but I think this is very applicable here. First, the veil sets forth the excellencies of Christ's person as the incarnate Son of God. The double-sided image of the cherubim would set forth and make known that no matter how you saw the man Christ Jesus, you would have to see him as God. When Aaron the high priest looked upon the veil and saw the color of heavenly blue, he was reminded that the foretold Redeemer was God in the flesh. Aaron, in looking at the veil in picture and type, saw Christ the God-man and saw his heavenly citizenship. After all, heaven was his home. When Aaron and his sons looked at that veil and they saw the beautiful scarlet thread, they in picture and type saw Christ on the cross as his people's sacrifice for sin. That color of scarlet constantly refreshed their memory of God the Son shed blood. And when Aaron and his sons looked upon the veil and saw the purple, they were reminded that Christ carries in his own person the complete judicial authority of the eternal God. God made Christ the judge over all. God gave him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given him, John 17:2. And then secondly, the veil signified that the perfections of Christ only serve to emphasize the truth that sinful men and women have no access to God. Not by nature, we don't. This solemn fact would be even more set forth by the cherubim wove into the veil. As the priest in the temple gazed upon the veil and saw those mystic figures of the cherubim standing out in the vivid colors of the veil, it would cause their thoughts to turn quickly to what is recorded in Genesis 3:24. It's there that we find the account of God driving Adam out of the Garden of Eden and placing there cherubims and a flaming sword which turned in every way and direction to keep Adam from returning to partake of the tree of life. Friends, sin has separated us from our great God, and we do not and cannot look to ourselves for any righteousness or holiness. Christ must be made both unto us if we're ever to be redeemed. And we see Christ, secondly, in the hanging of the veil. Look at verse 32 with me, Exodus 26. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. Now this veil was thick and heavy, so it took four pillars to hang it. And we're told in Hebrews 10, verse 20, that the veil typifies Christ's flesh. Now first, the pillars of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold, as we've seen, and most everything else in the tabernacle was made of shittim wood and covered with gold. Oh, what a great type of Christ's humanity and divinity. The way Christ remained faithful and holy when God laid on him the iniquity of all his people is because as God, he upheld his humanity like as these pillars of gold and shittim wood upheld the veil. And then secondly, the Ark of the Testimony was placed inside the holiest of holies within the veil. Look at verse 33 again. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. The veil was placed right over the entrance of the Holy of Holies, and thus effectually shutting out all those, or shutting out those who ministered in the holy place. God dwelt behind the veil. Its very location then furnished the key to its significance here. As the veil sets forth the flesh of Christ, we are specifically taught that his humanity was the veil, the hiding of him as God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. And most effectively did the perfect person of the Son of Man bear the sinner's way unto God. It was the perfect humanity of Christ that's the standard by which God will dwell with a man, and it's the only humanity that can enter into glory. So as long as Christ walked this earth, he was a witness to us concerning the separation of the natural man from God. For no man in his fallen state can please God in their flesh. Paul made that very clear in Romans 7. For in the flesh of a man there dwells no good thing. No man or woman in the flesh can please God. Therefore, the Lord Jesus stood forth as the perfect man, and he alone was the only fit one to appear before God. He was the perfect standard by which man could be accepted. When any sinner is weighed in the balances of justice compared to Christ, they'll always, I repeat always, be found wanting. We've been weighed in the balances of God's justice, friends, and we've been found wanting. We've come short of the glory of God. But his perfect righteousness revealed the uncleanness of all men and women by nature. And the measure of his stature declared the utter insignificance of all human attainments. We have nothing to brag about before God, and everything to be ashamed of. Christ's fullness proved our emptiness. The white and glistening purity of his character, which was exceeding white as snow, is seen in this veil. And his purity put to shame the filthiness of all who were born of woman. Therefore, the very display of the perfect one on earth showed the impossibility of any man or woman to approach God in and of themselves. And unless some way could be provided by which the sinner could draw near unto God, clothed in garments of perfect righteousness, all would be lost. The Ark of the Covenant pictures Christ, our mercy seat, our propitiation. We looked at that in great detail in past studies. So as we behold the Ark of the Testimony going inside the holiest of holies, we can behold Christ entering into the holiest, into God's presence on behalf of his people. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, if you would, and I want you to pay close attention to these verses. I believe we can learn something here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Just a picture in type. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a type for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When Christ on the cross cried, "It is finished," he declared that he had fulfilled the law of God for his people. He declared that he had satisfied God's holy justice. Now, do you remember what happened when he cried, "It is finished"? In three of the four gospel accounts, we're told that the veil, the very veil that we're talking about, the veil in the temple, rent in two from top to bottom. Beloved, our sins are put away by the sacrifice of Christ. No other way could they be. We're risen with him, and we're perfectly righteous in him. And the rent veil declared that there is now access into the Holy of Holies. There's now access for God's people into God's presence. There's only one way to enter, and that is through faith in Christ, who made his people perfect by his one offering. Turn over a page to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. You know these verses well. For by one offering, he, Christ, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. And by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, that's the verse I mentioned earlier, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. It's not your faithfulness that will enable you to one day stand face to face with Christ our Lord, but it's his faithfulness. Aren't you glad? Oh my. What good news that is. Christ is the end of the law for our righteousness. The holy God of heaven and earth will receive us only one way, and that's in and by and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Truly, this gives even greater meaning to God's people. The words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Who did that? God did that, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love verse 10, don't you? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let me say this to those of you who are yet without Christ. Oh, I pray that God may be pleased to send forth the Holy Spirit right now and make you, his lost child, enter through Christ, who is the door into faith in him and him alone. You see, the veil has been rent. It's been torn in two from top to bottom. The ceremonial law, the moral law, all written commandments of God, all those handwritings of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us. Christ took them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. And Christ said, "It's finished." And God said, "That's enough. I'm satisfied along with my law and my justice." And now every believing sinner has access to come boldly into the throne of grace. For what? To obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Friends, Christ is not only now the believer's high priest, but he himself is the perfect sacrifice that God has accepted. He's our message. He's our everything. Christ is all in all. And rejoice, child of God. In Christ, you now have direct access to God. His law will by no means clear the guilty, but now you have direct access. If God has cleared you, that can only mean one thing, and that is that you have no sin. And since you have no sin, you have no barrier to keep you from God. We know that it must be perfect to be accepted. And if you, who are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can only mean one thing. That means that you're perfect. Perfect in him. Oh, may God enable you and I to rejoice in Christ, our mediator and our only access to God. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to continue to trust in Christ alone. He'll never, ever let you down.